Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God in His forbearance is drawing you and giving you room to repent, the scriptures say. And a lot of people mistake God's forbearance giving you room to repent for God's approval, when it's the furthest thing away from approval that it could possibly be.
It's something believers say often, God is good. But why is He good? Because even when we stubbornly and rebelliously continue in sin, He pours out His goodness, His kindness, and His patience over us. He longs to forgive us and to restore us. Take some time today to ask God to search your heart and to help you live right before Him. With part two of our study out of Romans 2, verses 1 through 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I got a call from some elders from a church here in Arizona. I'll keep completely silent on who this was because of the nature of what I'm going to tell you. And they said our pastor had found the assistant pastor looking at something on the internet he shouldn't have been looking at. And the board wanted to restore him. They wanted to give him some kind of a sabbatical, unpaid, I don't know, paid, I don't know what they were wanting to do. But the pastor of the church was just so appalled, he fired him on the spot. So he didn't really even bring it to the board. Now, I don't know if you know the structure of churches, but there is a board of elders that the pastor answers to. Those checks and balances need to be there. And so the board called me and said, and on top of that, the pastor's wife caught him a couple weeks later looking at things on the computer that he shouldn't be looking at. And here's what the board said to me. We'd love to give him some time off to have him go get some professional help and to restore him back to the body again. But I don't know how we can do that after he let the other guy go for doing the same thing. I told him, I'm just here for guidance. I'm not here to make decisions for you. And they, as a board, voted to fire him. Not because they thought that's really what they wanted to do, but they felt like they couldn't have him go through some kind of a, and come along and help him with whatever they could help him with when he wouldn't do it with someone else. This is the principle we're talking about. If we ourselves don't have mercy, and we're doing the exact same thing, then how can we expect that to happen? And I felt for those men that had to do what they had to do, because I think it would have been the right thing to do, to give him some time off, to get him some professional help as a pastor, to at least get him some spiritual help, maybe from a pastor who's older and mature, who deals in the area of sexual addiction. There would have been a good way to come alongside of it. But he had kind of made his bed in what he had done, and that's how it ended up happening. And this is what Paul is telling us in the book of Romans. It could also be a different kind of sin. It doesn't have to be the same. You may judge someone for malicious gossip and be full of unforgiving bitterness. You may judge someone for embezzlement, and you might be stealing supplies. And you don't see it as embezzlement, but you're stealing. You may judge someone for out of control eating, and you have out of control drinking. And so this isn't just like for like. It's us evaluating our lives, knowing our weaknesses, and moving forward with fear and trembling, and saying, Lord, the Bible says if any of us say we don't have any sin, we're a liar, which is really kind of funny, because you're saying you don't have sin, but you're a liar when you're saying it. So you're sinning the very moment you're saying, I don't have any sin. Everybody has sin. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. And that's why we all need to be merciful. So verse 2 says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. God will judge in truth. And since God said that mercy will follow those who judge in mercy, then we make our own seat to sit in to receive mercy from God. Now, let's talk about what it means again to practice sin, because we have the idea here of someone practicing sin. To practice sin means that you got something going on in your life that is unconfessed and unrepented, that you're not fighting against it. You're just practicing it. Remember, the Bible says those who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that there isn't a struggle. Doesn't mean that you don't have a sin that you might be struggling with, but it means you call out to God, you ask Him to forgive you. And the Bible says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's faithful if you confess. What does it mean to confess? I have sinned against you, God. You might need to get specific. You might feel like you need to. But I've sinned against you, God. God knows what the sin is. He's not like on the edge of a seat. I wonder what it is. Why don't you tell me what it is? You can just be like, Lord, I sinned against you. I'm sorry. And each of us need to go through that process and multiple times. Now, Jesus spoke His harshest words towards hypocrites. So the second thing that we find in our text is we find God's righteous judgment. So we can have an unrighteous judgment when we judge people for the very same things that we're doing, when we judge people for sin, when we have sin in our lives. So verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches, the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? So the opposite of how we might judge people and look down at them for what they do, God is good to us, as we sing, all the time. And the goodness of God leads to repentance. It's the love of God for you, for your family. That while we were still sinners, the Bible says, God demonstrated His love towards us. And that even when we sin, God doesn't judge you immediately. He gives you time to repent because it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. If you're in the situation, you've got some ongoing sin in your life, you're involved sexually outside of marriage, you're living together, you're not married, there's something going on, something I'm not listing, but you know because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and God hasn't disciplined you yet, and you think, well, it's okay because nothing's happened yet, you need to rethink that, because God in His forbearance is drawing you and giving you room to repent, the scriptures say. And a lot of people mistake God's forbearance giving you room to repent for God's approval, when it's the furthest thing away from approval that it could possibly be. It's God saying, I don't want to judge you, so stop. Deal with it now. Years ago, a friend of mine was in a church service. He'd begun seeing a girl, and he knew he wasn't supposed to be with her. He just knew it clearly. And God spoke clearly to him. He was in ministry, and God spoke clearly to him. He didn't tell me this until years later, by the way. That God spoke clearly to him, if you don't break it off with this girl and do it now, you'll be taken out of ministry. He made a deliberate decision to not break up with her. He said, I made a rebellious decision before God to not break up with her, and it was the worst decision I ever made. I wish I could tell you the details of how that man's life crumbled and fell apart, and it is in pieces even to this day, almost 40 years later. You make that decision to rebel against God. God will, what did we see last week? What's this in the context of? Giving you over. See, sin is destructive, sin is deceptive, and sin is inherently wrong. We know that murder is wrong. So murdering someone is inherently wrong. All sin is that way. All sin is inherently wrong. It's wrong to steal. So you steal, it's inherently wrong. Somehow we get the idea that God made sins up, but He didn't. He told us things that have inherent destruction within them. And so when He made a decision to do it, God gave him up to those things. And those are the things that destroyed him. It wasn't God, as far as I know, coming after him. It was God giving him over to the very things that God was trying to warn him from. God gives men room to repent. Often people misunderstand this room to repent as acceptance. They think something like, God has done anything yet, So it was okay with them. Repent now. Cry out for forgiveness. Get right or get rid of the things in your life that enslave and enable you. Show God you are serious about your sins and take radical steps to get rid of your sin. Whatever those radical steps seem to be. Matthew 5, 28 and 30. Listen to what Jesus said about taking care of things radically. These are the words of Jesus, the greatest teacher who ever lived. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that one of your members perish than to have the whole body be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What's his concern in the end? That your whole body will be cast into hell. He's not telling anybody to cut off their hand, right? I got to tell you that. Because I have a fear that some of you here are going to be struggling with some sin and you're going to go cut off your hand. Jesus didn't do that. I find that interesting. He was like, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, do what you have to do that's radical. I talk with people who are living together. They want to get it right. But when push comes to shove, they say something like, it's going to cost us too much money. I'm like, go crash on a buddy's couch. If she knows someone she can go live with for a while, have them go live there, make things right. But they're not even willing to do that. They won't do what they have to do to make it right. And so they remain in it. They won't do the simple things, much less the radical things. We have to do the radical things to be able to do it. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I also had my own business and time was just tight. And I would come home from work and I would unwind. Having your own shop, auto shop is what I had, is not easy. You put in a lot of extra hours and I'd come home and I'd want to unwind. I'd watch a show called The White Shadow, if you guys remember that. And then I would go to make the message for the youth group. And I would be up too late and it was no good. And I would go to teach the youth and it was no good. And I just felt like I needed to get rid of the TV. And I went to my wife, Lisa, and here I'm at this point, I'm like 22, 23 years old. And we're newly married. It's our first house. And I go to my wife, Lisa, and she wants to get rid of the TV anyway. I was the one who wanted to keep it. And I said, I want to get rid of the TV. So we got rid of it. And it wasn't 2 weeks that it was gone. We didn't really get rid of it, by the way. In all, what you say, what does get rid of it mean? We gave it to her sister to hold for us until we were ready for our TV back again. Okay? So I make it sound like we went and threw it in the trash can. That's not what we did. And then 2 weeks later, somebody says to me, did you see that Monday Night Football game? And I said, no, I don't have a TV because I love God. Now, I didn't say because I love God, but I did have that condescending tone. That hypocrisy, that religious hypocrisy can come up so quick inside of us. Now, I needed to do that in order to do what I was doing with the kids. Sometimes we need to do what some people would consider to be radical to be able to deal with it. Now, verse 5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is forbearing. He's kind. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart. What does impenitent mean? Not repentant. You are impenitent. You just go, I don't need to repent of this sin. It's okay. It's all right in my life. If you have an impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, the final thing we find in this text is there are rewards based on our actions. Verse 6, this God who's going to judge you will render to each one according to their deeds. You and I have been forgiven of our sins because of Jesus. It doesn't mean that we won't have to answer to him in judgment, by the way. It's a different kind of judgment. And that's not the great white judgment. But people are judged according to their deeds. That's why some people feel like, it's okay, I'm a good person. I'll be all right before God. But in reality, just taking the Ten Commandments as an example. Have you stolen? Have you bared false witness? Have you coveted something that's someone around you? It's not like how many of the Ten Commandments have you broken. If what Jesus said is right, when you commit lust in your heart, then you committed adultery. All of us have committed adultery. We've broken all Ten Commandments. There's a guy named Ray Comfort, and he'll interview people on the street. And he'll ask them, have you ever told a lie? They'll always say, yes. Have you ever stole anything? Yes. Have you ever lusted after a woman? There was one time where a guy had his wife standing next to him, and he went, no. And Ray Comfort goes, really, really, brother, have you ever lusted? And he goes, yes. He says, have you ever used God's name in vain? Everyone says, yes. And then he says, would you use your mother's name in vain? And they'll go, no. And say, why not? Because you love your mother. Why would you use your ever-loving creator, his name, in vain? By that requirement of the Ten Commandments, then who could stand before God? We have to have the work of the cross that was foretold in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, eternal life towards those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. Verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Now, this is without Jesus in the picture. If you can do what's right and good, then you'll receive eternal life. If you don't, then you'll be judged by God. Tribulation, anguish on every soul, man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it says in verse 9. This is why we all need Jesus. Because there's none of us who can stand on our own. People have told me, I'll roll the dice, I'll take a chance. I've been a pretty good person. By human standards, maybe. But God said, don't steal, don't lie, don't lust. And we've broken all of those things. So verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The only way that you and I can work what is good is by receiving Christ, is by trusting in him. It was Jesus himself who said, you must be born again or you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I want to give you a chance if you're here today. Two things. If you've ever, never given your life to Christ, that you could give your life to Christ. If you gave your life to Christ in the past and then you walked away and you didn't surrender your life to him, that you would do that now. You know you got to make it right. You come back to him. And then finally, if there's some sin that you have to repent from and do the hard thing to make it right, then do it. Don't let time go by, because sin is not only wrong inherently, the Bible teaches sin is destructive, and there will be a destruction that will come from the sin if you don't find it under the blood of the Lamb and do what you can do to make it right. That's repentance. The repentance, I'll do what I can do and I'll accept the forgiveness that comes to God, and God turns away the destruction that comes from sin. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this hard passage to hear that talks to us about the way that we judge other people, and forgive us when we have judged people with things going on in our own life. I pray, Lord, that we would be merciful to people, that we would give them the benefit of the doubt, that we would be measured in our judgment, because we want measure to be measured when we're judged. We want mercy when we're judged. Help us. And Lord, we know that we can't stand on our own record, that if because of sin, we're going to be judged, and if we can do good and never sin, then we'll receive righteousness. We know that we are lost. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so I pray you would help us to really get things right with you. I pray for those that are here, Lord, who are believers, and they've got just an ongoing, continual sin in their lives. It's harbored up to their lives. I pray now in the name of Jesus, it would be broken. I pray that they would be obedient to your word and show their love towards you by being obedient to the things in Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, your kindness. I also pray, Lord, that there would be a calling out. If we confess our sins, I've sinned against you. You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray there would be many who would find that cleansing here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, then I'd love for you to do that. I'd love for you to come to the place where you say, Lord, I want you in my life. Jesus said you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This means you have to invite him in. This is very biblical. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. This means that you receive him, you invite him in. You say, Lord, I want to live for you. You have the door to your life. If you don't want to live for him, you don't have to. He's not going to make anybody be a Christian. He's not going to be like, get up to heaven and stay there. But I don't like you, God. I don't love you. I want to be away from you. He's not going to force you into heaven. You have to invite him in. He's invited you. You have to receive him. If you're here today, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple but profound for your life. Take a step of faith by receiving him and saying, Lord, I want you in my life. Jesus said that you will be born again and you will be transformed into a new person. You want to give your life to Christ? Then I'm going to ask you just to be bold and to raise your hand now. I want to take time to acknowledge your hands. I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you as you surrender your life to him this evening. As you return to him, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. Just lift it up boldly. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. Anyone else? If you're online, you can pray this prayer with me today. If you're listening to this on the radio, you don't have to raise your hand. And you can say this prayer as well. Just keep your eyes open while you're driving. But I'd like everybody, including the gentleman and anyone else who wants to give their life to Christ, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. Now, I don't know whether your commitment is a first-time commitment or a recommitment, but what I do know is that God will honor that and he will begin to do a work in your life. To give your life to Jesus is transformative, even if you've walked away. I know I walked away and came back, and it was transformative in my life as well. Giving your life to Jesus is transformative, and I'm excited for you. I want to bless you before we go, and you guys will sing a final song before you're dismissed. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself empowered by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, to do the work that God's called you to do.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.